All right, today's message. We're going to be in Romans chapter 11 through 21. Romans chapter 11 through 21. God's Sovereignty and Human Responsibility, part 8. His future dealings with Israel is our lesson. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You. We thank You for the whole counsel of God and that the messages that You have for us throughout Your whole Bible, including the warnings that You give us, the warnings to not be prideful and boastful and to look down on Israel as if we're something special. Father, because Your Word says that if they were cut off because of their unbelief, we can be too. So may we not get full of ourselves and become self-righteous as we see the lesson, as we looked at the past dealings with Israel, how they were blinded and hardened because they had a hard heart and wouldn't listen, wouldn't accept Your grace. And then Your present dealings with them is that there are some, a remnant, who will hear the gospel and they are saved today and become part of the church. But You haven't given up on the nation of Israel because You will finish what You have started, just as You will finish what You start in us, because You are faithful to complete the work that You've begun in us, and You're faithful to complete the work You've begun in the nation of Israel. And one day, a remnant will turn to You, turn and call out to Jesus as their Messiah, and they too will be saved. Thank You for this message today. And Father, we pray that You will prepare our hearts to hear this message, and that this message will be delivered in Your love and by the power of Your grace, and it is received as You would desire, not as a stern and harsh warning, but as an encouragement just to abide in Christ. That means just to surrender and trust in Him. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so a couple weeks ago, since we had a little storm respite there, a couple weeks ago as we were finishing up how God is presently dealing with Israel, we saw that Paul was emphasizing that while God is sovereign, in His sovereignty, He has given all people free will. And in that free will, it is our responsibility to exercise it and to accept God's grace when we hear the gospel. And so this included the nation of Israel as well, because they had been given the gospel, the good news of the coming Messiah, first. And not only that, in the present dealings, it says the gospel was to go to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. And so then they received it first. So they had a human responsibility to accept that gospel and to be saved. That's God's sovereignty. But there's human responsibility in all of this as well. And though the whole nation was declared as His people, only those who answer His clarion call to believe in Jesus as their Christ, their Messiah, and their Lord shall be saved. But God is faithful and He hasn't outright rejected Israel. As in His sovereignty, a remnant is saved throughout every generation. And that remnant will be saved unto the end, as God knows who will accept Him. He also knows what it's going to take to get people to get over themselves and bow to Him and accept Jesus as their Christ. And for many Jews, it's going to take the tribulation. It's going to take that great tribulation to break their spirit, to break their heart, to see that there's no hope except in one, Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to get into today. Verse 11:8 that we looked at a couple weeks ago talks about how God had put a spirit of stupor upon the Jews. So He had blinded them and given them a spirit of stupor. What does that mean? That means that here we have a faith, it's called a Jewish religion, that believes that they can be saved through sacrifices made with their hands, lambs and bullocks, and yet there is no temple for them to give a sacrifice. So He has given them a spirit of stupor to think that even their own religion says you can't be saved without these sacrifices. They go on in this stupor and think, oh, well, I can believe in my own good works. I can believe in the works of my own hands. And on the Yom Kippur, instead of the whole nation being blessed with a sacrifice like it used to be done under the law, now they sit and contemplate, well, did I do enough good to outweigh the bad I did all year? So who's the decision left up to? Man. And we know that that's stinking thinking. Because whenever we try to balance out our good versus what God declares is good, it's just filthy rags. It's meaningless. It's a work of the flesh. And that's why the law can't save anyone. It's only faith in Jesus Christ, and the law was meant to point people to Jesus. Point to the only one who can save us. Our kinsman redeemer. Their kinsman redeemer. And so today we're going to look at the root of Jesse and the root of David and how not only is he their kinsman redeemer, but he becomes ours. So Paul reminds us Gentiles, it was because of the rejection of the gospel that we're grafted in as a wild shoot. God in his sovereignty isn't finished with Israel, and he uses us to entice them to want what we have. So let's read Romans 11:11 through 21. And it says, I say then, Paul speaking, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not, or God forbid, as it says in King James Version. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh, and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's not faith in his grace, it's faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And with him, in him, comes his love and his grace and his mercy. He's the grace place. It's faith in him, not faith in I can do whatever I want to and grace save me. No, we have liberty in Christ now to live the life that he would desire us to because we have been saved and given the power of grace to do so. All right. So, just as an overview of what we read, and then we'll get into the verse by verse. In God's sovereign plan, he knew Israel, in their free will, for the most part, would reject Jesus as their Messiah, and that would allow us, Gentiles, to be grafted in as the wild shoot. We'd be grafted into the holy tree, that holy olive tree, the family of God. And that family tree was established by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were the first fruits of faith. Remember Abraham when we were looking in the Old Testament. And even when I was going over this in Romans chapter 9. That Abraham, he believed in God's promises. And God says his faith was accounted to him as righteousness. Because he believed in God's promises. That was the establishment of the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant would lead to the Davidic covenant, that the Messiah would come through King David. And then the Davidic covenant would lead to what? The new covenant in which we have been grafted in to that wonderful, holy family tree of God. Hallelujah. But it's all done the same way Abraham was counted as righteous, through faith in God and his promises. And what was the promise? That God would send the seed of the woman as the Messiah to save and bless all the nations. Well, for us, the Messiah has come, and we look back at the cross. And so our faith is in him who was crucified, but not him who is dead, but him who has been raised from the dead and now lives as our King and our High Priest and lives in us through his Holy Spirit. Continuing on as far as God's future dealings with Israel, he isn't done with them as a nation, as we're going to see today. as all of this is designed to make Israel jealous of the riches that we have in Christ Jesus, and for Israel one day to surrender all and call out to Jesus Christ as their kinsman redeemer, and the world will be all the better for it. And that's when the kingdom age will begin, the 1,000-year rule of Christ. So Paul goes on to say, so don't think, like many denominational churches think, that the church has replaced Israel. That's replacement theology. No, the word is true. It can't be changed. Israel is going to be saved. Replacement theology came about when they didn't think that Israel would ever be established as a nation again. They thought it was going to be impossible. Well, in 1948, May 14, 1948, Israel was established again as a nation. So that, you would think, would take away that doctrine. But no, people still hang on to it today. Many denominational churches preach and teach replacement theology. But we know that God has a special place for them as He had a special place for us. Don't boast against the original branches. It's just showing our pridefulness, just pointing out our own sinfulness. So don't boast against the original branches of God's family tree, but instead be fearful, the word says, because if He would cut off the original branches due to unbelief, He may not spare you either. As we stand solely by God's grace through the faith God has given to us to use. He's given us a measure of faith to use. It's up to us. Our human responsibility is to use it. He can only give it to us, but it's up to us to use it. That's where faith comes in. We're perfected in His love, and in His love we then move forward in faith, which is the action that we do, and we walk forward in faith, walking in Christ, and use the faith that He's given us to glorify God and further in His kingdom, first in us and in our own hearts, and then to our family, to our neighbors, and throughout the world. So, in this, there's no room for pride, as that stinking thinking is from flesh and not the Spirit. Remember in chapter 8, it says, now therefore there's no condemnation for those who walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Those who have faith in Christ Jesus. Therefore there's now no condemnation. Those who are in Christ. Those who do not walk by the flesh, but by the Spirit of God. And that's the difference. Israel was hanging on to the flesh. We hang on to the Spirit. Amen? Because we're no longer fleshly creatures. We're spiritual creatures that just happen to be in an earthen vessel, these bodies. The holy temple. Our bodies now have become the holy temple of God. Romans 11:22, which we're going to get into next week. In fact, this is going to be our first verse, opening verse next week. It says, therefore consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell, severity, but towards you, goodness. If. Don't ever overlook those two-letter words, if, or three-letter words, and, or on, or in. It says, if you continue in His goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. Churches don't want to preach this. But we have an obligation and a duty to God. As He says, if we teach these things, then we are worthy to be teachers. That's what the whole counsel of God is all about. It's not about living our lives how we want. It's about how God is going to empower us to live our lives as He desires. And He's going to use us mightily. And we're not going to be perfect. We're going to stumble and bumble and all that. But you know what? When we're in Christ, the position we have in Christ, He sees us as perfect. Amen? That's what we rest in. But we got to keep trying, guys. And we don't look at our past failures other than to repent and move on and to see how faithful God was in our past failures. And how He picks us up and moves us on. So that's what this message is going to be about. Because God has a future plan for Israel. Those who He knew would accept Christ. But it will take that refining fire and testing of the 7-year tribulation period to bring their contrariness to an end. And may this be a warning to us Gentiles and a lesson to us. Because He's already done it for us. And we just hang on to Him. Jesus Christ. He is our life. Hallelujah. All right. So, that's the overview. I know I took a little longer than normal. But I wanted to bring everybody up to speed. Okay. So, verses 11 through 15. Saving the Gentiles is all part of God's plan To do what? To save Israel. So, verse 11 says, Paul speaking, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Meaning, have they irretrievably to their utter spiritual ruin fallen? In other words, is there no hope for the whole nation of Israel? Is the whole nation of Israel lost forever? Paul basically says, God forbid. No. God is faithful. As God is sovereign and His sovereign plan began with the Jews, and it shall be finished when the remnant of the Jews call out and are saved. And we know that's going to happen at the Battle of Armageddon. Verse 11 continued, but through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Wow, it's come to the Gentiles. What purpose? Why would God save us? He's going to use us as a good example, as a witness to them, because then they will want what we have. When they see how God has taken us as pagans, faithless people, and changed our lives as we were in the miry muck and clay and in sin, and turned our lives around and lived for Him, and how we have been blessed by the infinite riches of His grace, they'll want what we have. And what do we have? Not the blessings, but Jesus. That's the total blessing. Not about what God can give you financially, what God can give you physically with houses and cars and all those things. Though God is faithful, He says, if you seek first My kingdom and My righteousness, then I'll provide everything else. Yes, He's faithful in those areas, but what do we have most precious of all? Jesus Christ is the love of our life. And if we don't have that, then we're not loving the Lord with all our heart, mind, strength, and soul. And it'll show because we're not loving one another as Christ loved us. You can't hide it. It's going to be known. And Jesus says you'll be known by your fruit. What's the fruit from God? Love. All the rest of it comes from that. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, faithfulness, long-suffering, self-control. All that comes from the love of God poured out in our hearts. Not something we can manufacture ourselves, but the love that is in us because Christ is in us. So, going to provoke them to jealousy. So salvation has come to the Gentiles to arouse Israel to see in us the riches of God's grace that they had forfeited. And in this divinely inspired jealousy, when the time is just right, they will call out to Jesus. So we saw the last couple weeks, actually 3 weeks, we saw how Paul declared how he was like these zealous but ignorant Jews at one time. He was going around thinking he was doing the right thing, persecuting and killing people because they believed in Jesus. He says that's why he's the chief of all sinners, and if God can save him, he can save anybody. And we believe that. And each and every one of us prove that. Amen? He can save anybody if He can save us. But after his conversion, he realized that he was chosen and called before he was born, as it says in Galatians chapter 3. Because just at the right time, God revealed His Son to him on the Damascus Road. And God in His sovereignty has a salvation plan for all those He foreknows will call out to Jesus as their Messiah. God knew when Paul was going to call out to Jesus. Why are you kicking at the goads? Jesus says to him. What's a goad but a long pointed stick, as I talked about a couple of weeks ago. It's piercing his heart. It was pricking his heart. He knew something was wrong as when he saw Stephen the martyr being killed, who some say was a cousin of his. He literally had one of his cousins killed, stoned to death, as he held the coats and they stoned him to death. Here Stephen was given his life, and at the end of his life, what did he say? God forgive them, for they don't know what they do. And he looked up and his face was shining in the glory of God, and he says, I see the Son of God standing, ready to receive me. Acts chapter 7, take a look at it. God stood, Jesus stood. His ministry was done. That's why he could set. He sets at the right hand of God, but he stood to receive Stephen the martyr. And that was tearing at Paul's heart. That stick, the gold is a long stick that used to prod oxen along, stick them in the hind quarters so they'll get moving along. What was Jesus doing? But stuck him in the hind quarters and said, hey, get moving along. You're on the road to Damascus. Now get on the highway of righteousness. Surrender. Come to me. Doesn't matter what you've done in the past. You'll have to clean yourself up to come to God. Wait for that, you'll never make it. God cleans us up. We get brainwashed. brain voiced and heart voiced and all voiced all over with the Holy Spirit, right? We're voiced by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Cleansed in His righteousness. Imputed with His righteousness. Counted to us. Declared holy. And then His righteousness is imparted to us. And we want to start being like Him. We're made in the image and likeness of God. We're made with a soul, a body, and a spirit. So we're made in His image, but we're also made in His likeness, the character of God, as we walk in Christ. And that's what happened to Paul. In chapter 10, that's what he was sharing with Israel and the Jews. And they will call out to him. And those who hear the gospel and accept Jesus as their Lord, they are saved immediately today. As just at the right time, the Holy Spirit will convict them, just as He did Paul, and they'll be born again and become part of the church, which is the mystery of the church that was revealed in the New Testament. Nobody knew of the concept, including Satan, didn't know of the concept of the church until it happened on the day of Pentecost, when the church was born, as the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them. Not only did they have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them. But for the contrary, Jews, we know that this, the right time that it's going to happen, is at the Battle of Armageddon. And it's going to end the 7-year tribulation period, because we know that the great tribulation is for the salvation of the Jewish nation, not the church. Can you guys remember that? The great tribulation is for the salvation of the Jewish nation, not the church. Metatauta, after these things. After chapter 3 of Revelation, after these things, the church is shown in heaven singing a redemption song. Israel and the saints who are going to have to be martyred for their faith are left on earth. We're in heaven. Hosea 5:15, speaking of Israel again. Jesus saying, I will return again to my place till they, Israel, acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. That's when He comes back, at the second coming. And we know exactly, we will know exactly from the day the peace treaty is made with Israel, that it'll be 7 years to the day when Christ will return physically. Well, God said in His Word that no one will know the day or the hour. Exactly. The day or the hour that the rapture will happen. That He takes His church home. Because once the Antichrist makes a peace treaty, it's 7 years until the day. In fact, halfway through, 1260 days, the abomination of desolation is going to be set up. And Israel's going to flee into the wilderness. Many think it's Petra, as Chuck Smith does. And they're going to be protected there. And then the whole world, 1260 days later, is going to come against Jerusalem. That's when the Jews are going to cry out. That's when Jesus comes for them. So they will know the day. They will know the hour. Jesus even gives us the hour in His Word. We're going to talk about that. For His physical second coming, it's already described there. So, not knowing the day or the hour has to be talking about the rapture of the church. And we know that the restrainer must be taken out so that the Antichrist can be revealed. Who's the restrainer? The Holy Spirit. Where's the Holy Spirit live in this world? In each and every one of us, His church. Amen? The day of the Lord will come when they call out. And that's in Zechariah 14:1 through 9, which you can read on your own. And I highly recommend that you do that. But in Zechariah 14:1 through 9, it talks about the day of the Lord and how the whole world will be gathered against Jerusalem and come against Him. And we'll even return with Him. It says His saints will return with Him. There's a remnant, as I said, of Israel that will flee and be protected for 1260 days. That's in Revelation 12:14. But many of the Jews will even be contrary then. Because in Matthew 24, it talks about when you see the abomination of desolation set up in the temple. And there is no temple right now, so there's going to be a new temple built. They're already trying to work it all out. I've been to Israel. They already got it all set up. They got everything except the red heifer. Still working on that pure red heifer. They thought they had one, and then they found one white hair or gray hair in it. Had to start all over, I guess. I don't know. But they got all the utensils. They got everything. Some even say they even got the Ark of the Covenant hid somewhere. I don't know. I'll leave that to your own research. So everything's ready for the new temple. Everything's set up for the new temple to be built. And the abomination of desolation will be set up. And he tells them in Matthew chapter 24 to flee when you see the abomination of desolation set up. What's the abomination of desolation? It refers back to the first abomination of desolation, as it was termed, was a statue set up in the form of Zeus. And they were to worship Zeus as God. And a pig was sacrificed on the altar. So that's an abomination of desolation. So that's a foreshadow of what's going to happen again. Only it's going to be much worse this time. So some of them are even going to be contrary then and stick around in Jerusalem instead of fleeing into the desert or into the wilderness as they were told to do. They're still going to be contrary. They think they know so much. They think they know more than God. Know more than the Word of God. Do we get into that situation? I do. I think, well, I got this, God. I'll handle it. Instead of praying about it. This one's easy. I'll take this issue. What's it do? It ended up being a big mess. Because I didn't let God handle it. I do it all the time. Not because I want to, because it's impulsive for us to do. So we got to stop and think and pray. Pray every day that when you come to a decision point, remember wisdom is making godly decisions. Pray that when you reach a decision point that God will stop you. And you'll pray and be led either through the Word coming back to your mind and your heart or through what His small still voice may tell you or even for Him to say, wait, don't do anything. That we'll be led in the Spirit to make those godly decisions and not those impulsive ones that we tend to make. And maybe some of you are here in Alabama because of impulsive decisions. But that's okay. Repentance is a good thing. Now that you're here, you'll make the best of it. Hallelujah. Praise God. So, pressing on. So they're going to defy. Many of them will. And stay in Jerusalem. And in Zechariah 13:8, let's turn to Zechariah 13:8. Through 9, and let's see what it says about that period of time. Zechariah 13:8 through 9. And it says, and it shall come to pass in all the land that would be Israel, says the Lord, that 2/3 in it shall be cut off and die. But 1/3 shall be left in it. Well, who's that 1/3? The third that listened to him and fled to the wilderness. Because they obeyed God instead of listening to their own heart. Or they're doing their own will. Verse 9. I will bring the 1/3 through the fire. Will refine them as silver is refined and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name and I will answer them. I will say this is my people and each one will say the Lord is my God. Just as it talked about in Hosea 5:15 that they would do. He's going to go back to his place. After he's risen from the dead, and wait for them to call out to him. He can't be their king or their high priest until they do. He's our king and high priest right now because he lives in us. We've surrendered to him. But this is what it's going to take for the Jews, that remnant that he knows is going to call out upon his name at just the right time because they'll be broken in spirit and brokenhearted. They'll call out to him in their you know, just hopelessness. And he'll answer. And he'll save them. Because God is faithful. Verse 12. Now, if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? In other words, God's plan was to save the whole world. But it had to be done by faith. And thus, God's salvation plan unfolded to the whole world through the faith of one man, Abraham, as he believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness, as I touched on before. And the grace of God and the mercy of God was given to him through the faith he had in God to deliver on his promises. And what was his promises? It was the covenant made with Abraham that he would be the father of a great nation, that all the world would be blessed through him. which speaks of the Messiah to come, the seed of the woman as it's described in Genesis 3:15, because as we learned in our Genesis study, that not only did God pronounce the curse for sin upon Adam and Eve, what else did He pronounce? Their deliverance from sin, the hope that they were to have in the coming Messiah, the seed of the woman. Hallelujah. God doesn't leave us hopeless. He didn't leave Adam and Eve hopeless. He left them with that promise that they would be delivered. And I'm sure they knew more about it than what we could read in the, a couple of sentences that are in Genesis 3:15. Because they had a relationship, a personal relationship with God until they were cut off. But we even see after that, God spoke to him as He spoke to Cain when He slew Abel. So we know God still spoke to him at that time. This great nation would not be limited to physical descendants of Israel like the Jews thought. They were all full of themselves. They thought just because they were physical descendants of Abraham that they were saved because of that and they were circumcised and all that. Paul has told us all throughout Romans that it ain't circumcision, it ain't being a Jew that saves you. It's believing in Jesus. That's when you become the spiritual sons and daughters of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The patriarchs, the first fruit of faith. Then the remnant of Israel will be saved when God refines that one third is through fire and tests them as gold. Refines them as fire, as silver, and tests them as gold there during the great tribulation. And then His kingdom will be established not only for Israel as their spiritual king, but also as their earthly king as described in Isaiah. See, what they wanted was they wanted the king in Isaiah that was talked about, but they didn't want the suffering servant that Isaiah also talked about in Isaiah 53. They only wanted the things in chapter 60 through 64 where the lion's going to lay down with the lamb and everybody's going to be rich and the Gentiles are going to be serving the Jews and all that. They just wanted to forget about what the rest of the scripture said about how Christ had to die and that the sins of the whole world had to be placed upon Him as His soul became a sacrifice. As we did communion last week, that our iniquities was placed upon Him, the chastisement of our peace. In other words, the punishment in order for us to have peace was placed upon Him. And that by His stripes we are healed. They didn't want to hear about all that. They just wanted the godly king to come and take them out from underneath the rule of Rome. And that they would have all the earthly riches. Is that how your relationship is with God? Oh God, hey, you know what, you're my ATM. Hey, I say it in Jesus' name. Give it to me. Material wealth. Jobs. Peace. And security. Believing in your bank account. That's self-righteousness. That's an ungodly relationship. That's not trusting in Jesus. That's using His name in vain. That's blasphemous. That's why our prayer should always be and start off, Your will be done, not mine. It's His will. We know that's a good prayer because Jesus said it. Not Thy will be done, but Your will be done, Father. Take this cup from me. Father, if You can, He didn't want to go through it either. He's human. He's just as human as we are. You happen to be a God also, though. You happen to be the God. He says, you take this from me, Father. He cried out, and it says in Hebrews how he cried out, and God heard his tears, and it says that he was perfected through his suffering. Well, I thought he was already perfect. Yes, he was, but he had to prove it. He had to prove it, just like we have to prove through suffering that we belong to God. Because it's suffering that perfects us. You ever notice how when things are going good, we kind of forget about God? We might throw up a prayer and say, hey, thanks God, what a beautiful day, and then go on about our lives. But tell me when you're sick. Tell me when you're in financial straits. Tell me when your children are hurting if you don't draw closer to God. I know I do. Because it's human nature. But praise God, we have a divine nature that lives in us. And that's why communion is so important, so we can always remember what God has done. But communion shouldn't just be something we do once a month here. You should be communing with God daily. Your spirit communing with His spirit. Surrendered to Him. That's how we become the righteousness of Christ. Not that we don't already have it. We're just not exercising it. And essentially, the longer it takes you to get to that place, the longer you got to go through those trials and tribulations until He gets you to the place that's just right, where you'll call out and surrender and say, I repent, Lord, forgive me. I've been trusting in myself instead of you. That's our lesson from Israel. It's going to take them all this time and the 7-year tribulation before they get to the point to call out to God where we're already saved, we already have Jesus living in us, and it still takes us a long time sometimes to call out to Him and say, I surrender. We get full of ourselves. Oh, praise God that He is long-suffering. And you know the beauty of it is, and what we can't understand, is He knows the beginning from the end. So He already sees we're going to be at the end, perfected in Christ. We have victory in Christ, but we have to still fight every battle. Because it says all things work to good for those who love the Lord and are the called according to His purposes. So every spiritual battle that we get into, we know we already have the victory. But just like Christian soldiers, we got to go through it. And we got to experience His victory. Because otherwise it's just theory. It's just a story. It's just nice to know things. But a relationship with Jesus is a loving, growing relationship that comes through experiencing Him. Through the hard times. Through the struggles. It says that those who suffer with Him will reign with Him. So I say if you're suffering right now because of persecution or because of the situation you're in or because of health or whatever it may be, give God all the glory and trust in Him. And He'll see you through it and you will be better for it just like the world's going to be better for it when the Jews call out to Israel and the kingdom age can begin. May the kingdom age begin in us every day, every morning of the day, by before our feet hit the floor. Say, Lord, fill me with Your Holy Spirit today. Give me the blessings You have in store for me. May I not do anything to block that or hinder what You want to do in my life. May I just be surrendered to You. And in Your love, may I be perfected. And may I share that love with others. Or whatever God gives you. And then pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Because that's literally asking for His will to be done. And then watch and see the glory God has for you that day. That's the God that we have. That's the Savior we have. That's the Lord that we have. He said, who are truly His disciples if we follow His teachings. Then we shall know the truth. We don't have to know the truth and then follow it. We follow His teachings, then we will know the truth. And the truth sets us free. You don't have to understand it. You just have to do it. And then you'll understand it. Because you've experienced it and you see His faithfulness. You see how He is. And that's what Israel's going to see in the Gentiles. They see us and how we have been changed by God. After the battle of Armageddon, when Christ has come, the kingdom age begins. And as it said in Zechariah 14:5, it says His saints will return with Him. So we're going to be there and we're going to return with Him when He comes. After that, the kingdom age begins, 1,000-year rule of Christ on earth, and is all brought about when the fullness of Israel has come to pass. When does the rapture happen? Well, people say, well, we don't know when the rapture is going to happen. Yeah, we do. We don't know the day or the hour, but He says we're going to know the season. What's the season that's going to pass that triggers the rapture? When the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Which we're going to get into next week. The fullness of the Gentile comes in and triggers the rapture. When all the Gentiles that were ever meant to be saved in this go-around, of course there will be some that have to be martyred after that. So they're not going to be part of the church. They're going to be the martyred saints. They're a different group, but they still partake in the first resurrection, which happens during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Because He is all faithful. He is sovereign. But He gives us responsibility. Response to the love of God and the ability He gives us to love Him, to obey Him, to follow His teachings. And then we'll know the truth and the truth sets us free. Amen? Verse 13 to 14. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify or intensify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy. Second time he said this in these verses. Those who are my flesh, or the Israelites, that I can provoke them to jealousy, to save some of them. Meaning, look, don't get full of yourselves and think you're more special to God than the Jews were or are. Your salvation serves as divine purpose, in part to make the Jews jealous for the riches of grace, which we've received in Christ. Thus some will be saved now. Continuing on in verse 15, for if their being cast away or blinded for now is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? God's sovereignty. Thus, having rejected their human responsibility to accept God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, thus they sought salvation on their own terms, hardening their hearts against God. Because remember, God doesn't harden people's hearts until their hearts are already so hardened it's past point of return, like he did with Pharaoh. Then he just takes them over and gives them over to the reprobate minds. Just hardens it and say, okay, you won't believe. What is it? You wouldn't believe, so therefore you couldn't believe. Then God blinded them so they couldn't yield to him, so that the world may be saved. He did this for us because he knew the hearts of the Jews before he ever created a human being. Since the foundation of the world, he knew all of this because God knows all things. He's omniscient. He knew before he created Adam and Eve that we would fall and where we'd be, and he knew the beginning from the end because he's the Alpha and the Omega. And he knew he would give his Son to die for us, and he made us in the image of the Son who was going to come in the flesh. And then we would become in his likeness, in our souls, through our relationship we have with him. But also God in his sovereign will knew that some would accept his eternal life in Christ, as they will call out to Jesus at just the right time, and they'll be broken by tribulation, and these will be given life in the kingdom of God, though they were dead in their trespasses and transgressions, just like we were. We were dead in our trespasses. Trespasses are the things we do accidentally. We're dead in our transgressions. Those are the things we know are wrong and do it anyway. Before we come to Christ, there was still a moral compass in us, and we knew right from wrong because God put eternity in our heart and gives each person a moral compass. In Romans chapter 1, remember he says that people know there is a God, but they suppress the truth. And then they have others. They lie to others, so they'll suppress the truth. And that's where relativism has come in. Oh, well, it may be true for you, but not true for me. Well, then you say to them, well, is that only true for you? No, there is an absolute truth. There's life and there's death. You believe that? Then there's an absolute truth. Then you also need to believe there's eternal life and eternal death. If you don't accept Christ, you have eternal death, which is damnation and hellfire. You have eternal life. You have love, peace, joy, gentleness, kindness, long-suffering, self-control, fruit of the Spirit. And heaven too. And we sit in heaven right now. In Christ Jesus is what it says. We sit in Christ in the heavenlies right now. Ephesians chapter 2. We already have eternal life. May we live like it. And may we be those witnesses that would make somebody jealous for Jesus. How many people have you made jealous for Jesus in the last week? Or do we look more like the world? More like our unsaved neighbors or our unsaved relatives. I pray as we go forth today that we'll make people jealous for Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the Jews to be our lesson. Thank you, though, Father, that you are faithful to them because we know that you're faithful to us then as well. You are so faithful, you gave your Son to die on the cross for us. And to prove that his sacrifice was acceptable, you raised him from the dead and gave him new life, the resurrected life. And you give us the resurrected life as well. May we live that resurrected life, and may we make people jealous for Jesus. May they want what we have. When the world is all running around wringing their hands and worrying what Trump's going to do next, or what's going to happen to the world next, or whoever's going to attack us, or the country's going to collapse, may we just rest in Jesus and in His love and just show Your peace. The peace that surpasses all understanding. And when they come to us and ask, well, how come you're not worried? We say, because we trust in Jesus. He's got it all handled. And this too shall pass. And then we can share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. So, Father, thank You. Thank You for this message. Thank You for the blessing of the infinite riches of grace that we have in Jesus Christ. May we use them. We know they're there available. May we just use them by going in faith and applying them as You would lead us to do in those decision points in our lives as we stop and think and ask for Your leading and direction. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.